Welcome, everyone. I'm your host, J.W. Buck. In this podcast, The Cultural Christ, we will explore the intersection between the Christian faith and cultural identity. We hold interviews with followers of Jesus to discuss the way our faith impacts our culture and how our culture impacts faith. Now for part two of this interview. So most people that grow up in North America and that come to faith in Jesus or grow up in a Christian context have a realization that Jesus is not white. Where in your story, if there is a place where you transition from understanding Christianity being a white man's religion and Jesus being white to, this is none of that. This is an ancient Hebrew Jewish faith. When did that happen?
My grandfather is a Bible scholar, and I think, honestly, this old white guy is really the person I would say. I think I was pretty young because I was like, man, if Jesus is white, does that mean he's for me? So he could sense that I was like, wait a second, if this white Jesus and all these kids in the pictures are white, where do I fit into this? And he wasn't having it. So I would say very, very early on, was I not on board with white Jesus? Really early on, was I like, no. This is an Arab man. Like, this is a faith that is for everyone. This is not defined by our geopolitical standing in North America, Specifically the United States. Really young. And honestly, Josh, I moved abroad at 18 in a place that is, you know, so diverse. So there was no white Jesus to be had once I got to England as well, especially. I lived in South London, which is very, very, very diverse. So Jesus of the Greeks, Jesus of the Africans, Jesus of the Filipinos, Jesus of the Indians. It was beautiful to see this global understanding. And it was like, I knew it. I remember thinking that minute of like, I knew it. I knew it was as good as I thought it was. I knew it. I knew it was better than we were fed. I knew it was better than the flannel boards in Sunday school. It was this moment of like, I knew it. I just knew it. And I feel like the more we get to know Jesus, the more we get to dive deeper. We've only scratched the surface, all of us. And so when you get closer, you're like, it's better than I thought it was. This is more beautiful, more global than I ever could have imagined.
As you describe wrestling in your cultural identity and the different intersections, what are the areas where you just really know, sense, believe that Jesus is dignifying that part of you?
Yeah, I think for me, to be really frank, I have a lot of grief over not having an intimate knowledge of my first culture, partly because I'm a type A. Partly because I'm an Enneagram 3, I want to know. Knowledge is so valuable to me. Learner is one of my top strengths finders. I think he knows how much I grieve not having a big extended family or knowing the language or deep knowledge of the food or, I get a little bit of teary when I hear stories of girls or young women getting their first sari from their mother that was handed down from their grandmother, and just stories like that, really, like, that's where I'm like, okay, Lord, I need you to meet me here because I don't know how to satiate this. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to heal this. This feels so outside. It's a deep loneliness. And I know a lot of adoptees have felt this and have really done the work of reclaiming. They changed their names to be more ethnically aligned with where they're from. I mean, I'm named Tiffany, for God's sake. You know, like, When you see Tiffany Bloom, you don't think this one's Indian. There's a lot of research done on this of just the grief of adoption in America. Adoption in America began because we were taking indigenous babies and we were raising them as our own to be quote unquote civilized. That is the history of adoption in the United States of America. And then you see the church, the evangelical church, grabbed onto this idea of adoption, comparing it to the adoption that we are adopting the family of God, which is a very poor comparison, because if you're adopted into the family of God, you're adopted from sin and evil. And so you're saying our first family is sinful. You're saying our first family is evil. It is a very, very, very poor comparison. And many scholars have done a better job. This man's saying it than I right now. But I think when you grew up, so for me, this idea of evangelicalism and the white church, it was, we will save the brown people.
Yeah.
We will save the black people. This idea of, we're going to save you. That was actually what I got most out of white evangelicalism, is we go save the brown people because we know what it really means to follow Jesus. We know what it really means to follow the Lord, and we're going to lead everybody else. We're blessed to be a blessing. You know, when we think of Israel, ancient Israel, not the current situation, of how of how they saw themselves to the nations. Like, that is what I feel like, especially in the world of adoption, what white folk have to offer that. And it's a business. It's a very profitable business. But there was no follow-up care of how to really walk alongside children who they have a primal trauma that will, you know what, some parts of it will never be healed this side of eternity.
Yeah. Yeah. And for those of you who are listening, and Tiffany, thanks so much for opening up and sharing. It's a colonial hangover. What happened, and Willie Jennings talks about this in The Christian Imagination, an African-American scholar who brings together theology with history and what happened during the colonial era, is that Great Britain and white folks in Europe recast themselves as Israel, inheriting a promised land, which is North America. And by the way, the rest of the world, including India. And during this period, it did become a Jesus is white and we are white people, the second better Israel recast to save the world. And you talk about the effects of that on adoption when the Bible completely flips that script and says Christianity, what we call true religion, came out of the Middle East from an ancient Near Eastern context of darker skinned people than are from Europe, going to reach people in the West and all around the world, not the other way around. And so for us,
not the other way around.
Yeah. Here in a settler society, and for me as a majority culture Christian, trying to ask the question, in what way have I postured as a savior in situations that I struggle with, or to not listen to people of other cultural standpoint situations, or picking and choosing what aspects to accept of people. That's a constant tension I have in my relationships where I'm trying to do that. And just my culture not being generally challenged. And when it is, it's like, well, I don't want to hear that. And I can disengage.
Yeah.
So thanks for processing that a little bit. I do want to talk about church and church community. So for you, what does it look like for you to be fully you in a faith community? I guess, what's the idealized version? And then what does it look like over the years, you discovering who you are, embracing the Imago Dei and the beauty of who you are in Christ? And then what is it like trying to bring that into relationship with others who are Christians?
I would say for me, little context and backstory, I was in pastoral ministry for a number of years, and it was very performative to have people of color in leadership positions, and performative in the sense of we had platform, but we didn't have power. We were not able to actually exercise that power behind closed doors. And it was very evident that there should be nothing wrong with that. And we should be very grateful for the opportunities we did have. And me being the like, hey, I'm going to make the best of this kind of person that I am, I was like, no, I'm going to try to make the best of this and honestly just do a good job in my job. And then I think now, kind of having stepped away from that, healed from that, sought therapy from that, sought wise counsel on that, to now re-enter and have been, we've been in a faith community for 5 years that we really, really love. And it's majority white. And they're working hard to address those things, and they have ears to hear. And so for me, I feel like, is there ears to hear? Is there a spirit of lament, and is there a spirit of growth and a growth mindset, really, where we can see where we've gotten it wrong, see how our majority postured position affords us a luxury of only talking about these things when we want to, only dealing with these things when we want to be a welcoming place to all people and all places. So I think that for me, I'm like, okay, how can I be part of the answer, not the problem?
That's good.
How can I appropriately raise my voice and bring up things in a loving and kind manner with the fruit of the Spirit when there are issues? How can I advocate for more staff of color? Because it's the people who actually have power and unpaid staff who really can shift the tide, not the people who are on worship team. You know what? It's so much fun. People are like, no, it's a really diverse church. We had a black person leading worship.
Yeah.
We got to stop that. We got to stop thinking that that is the pinnacle of power, people. It is not. Let me tell you something. You know, Ron Rollheiser talks about in The Holy Longing, just the magic of showing up once a week with strangers. That is the magic that I wouldn't pick you in my everyday life to be with, but I'm going to break bread with you, sing with you, and say these liturgical prayers alongside you. And we are going to join together and love each other and show up for each other despite our differences. And I think, you know, I live in the Seattle area. It's a very educated part of the country, very educated. And we lean heavy teaching, we're very cerebral. Our church is a little on the cerebral side.
Yeah.
And so it's been interesting to see who that attracts and to see, we have a heavy East Asian population. We have a heavy Latino population in our area, significant black population because we're south of Seattle where it's a little more affordable to live. for a lot of people of color live, where it's a bit more grit city down here. And so I think that the journey that is it, watching those in leadership be so humble and really walk this out with such open hands to learn has been really, really, really beautiful. And I'm here for it. And we're all learning together and we're all growing together. And I think we're all healing in this way together because there has to be an alternative way to how we've done it before.
Yeah. And I thanks for talking about being the solution, not the problem, and remaining committed. That's a wonderful lesson for us to hear. Two more questions. One's related to family. You talked about a lot of pain and challenges in the family you grew up in and wrestling with who you were. Now that you're in a marriage, you have children, and it is multicultural, what are some of the values that you hold within your family, trying to do better and improve on what was handed to you?
Yeah. First of all, the world's different. You know, it's not 2001. And I have a Black child and a mixed race Indian and a white child. And so here they are showing up in this world. I grew up in a rural community. Now I live in a more urban environment. So even in their school, you know, it's very diverse. I mean, it's very, very, very diverse. So I think partly setting is healing. Okay. Setting in proximity is powerful. It's hard to hate people that you're up close to and you know deeply. And I think secondly, Josh, I'm so glad you asked this because it's actually been a really healing journey for me because I'm watching my, you know, just about to be a teenager here in a few months, son go through situations. He went to a youth conference this past weekend. It was his first youth conference and it's the exact youth conference put on by the same denomination that I grew up going to and where I felt called to the ministry. So I was a little in my feelings just, you know, for him going to this, and he came home, he's like, gosh, that was so white. And I was just like, okay.
That's awesome.
And he's like, wow, they need to work on reaching out to people of color, mom. Maybe we should talk to them. I was like, okay, all right. Well, so even just awareness, and that's where I want to start with this answer, is there's awareness and the amount of conversations we have in our home, the amount of value that we put on our cultural identity. I hated my skin. I absolutely hated myself as a child because I was brown. I would cry myself to sleep because I was brown. Yeah. And these kids, they're repeating after me. I'm like, I'm a strong Black man. I'm a strong Indian boy, you know, being like, it is good to be me. It is good to be in my skin. Jesus made this. Well, he made no mistakes. So I would say awareness, building that confidence in Christ of who you are and that your ethnic identity is not separate from your identity in Christ. As much as we'd like to think it is not. You bring your whole self to the table, which is really very much the ethos of your podcast. So I know you get that.
Yeah.
I would say awareness, confidence, and constant conversation, just constant conversation about identity, ethnic identity, cultural identity. That takes up a lot of dinner time conversation. Honestly, we really hash that out. I think especially when with what's going on in the world, we're always like, okay, why would somebody do that to someone else? What do you think that they were trying to hold power over? Where do you think that came from? What do you think the person who had the least amount of power in that position, what were they hoping for? So being able to talk these things out, I can't imagine what legs that would have given me as a child to have language to describe my experiences of how I moved through the world versus being a 20-something
yeah.
and being like, there's names for what I'm going through. And I had no idea, you know, microaggression, what's that? You know, so yeah. Being able to name those things and see those things. And we really look like the United Nations when we walk somewhere. Like people can spot us from a mile away. I mean, my son is Ugandan, has an Indian, fully brown mom energy, tiger mama showing up, and a white dad, and an Indian little brother. People are like, what's happening? Who's who? Where did this family come from? You know, like it's a lot. In fact, sorry, this is for you. You didn't ask for this, Josh.
Yeah.
We were thrifting the other day, and someone came up and they thought, wait for it. That my almost teenager, who is huge, he's like 5'8" and a huge afro and looks like a man. They thought that my son was his son. They're like, oh, is this your son? He's like, dog, it's my brother. It's my brother. Why'd you say that? So, to talk about these things. We make it a priority to the point so much that they bring it up. It's not even me bringing up these things. They're like, hey, this happened. What does this mean? Why do people do this? Where does this come from? Why do people think that? You know, their kids, they're talking about politics and geography and who's who and what's what and what matters and who has power and who doesn't. They hear it all. They're repeating and parroting whatever they heard at the dinner table. So we have a lot of fodder for great conversation to grow into a whole self.
Yeah. Thanks for that. I'm hearing validating who they are, celebrating cultural differences, also pressing into the funny, silly moments where people misunderstand you. I love that your son can come home and feel like he can speak into white culture and that's normative, that he can come home and talk about it. It's not some untouchable thing where people are going to get upset. That's really cool to hear. For anybody who listened this long, congratulations. So we're going to do one last question that hopefully is a little unscripted. Weirdest speaking. Okay. If you guys don't know Tiffany Bloom, pick up her books, Amazon. She's writing a book right now. So many amazing things, Pray Tell, et cetera, international speaker. What was the weirdest speaking engagement where like you didn't get paid or they paid you too much or one person showed up or it ended up being like, what's the weirdest or funniest or most awkward speaking engagement? Because you've had a few.
Okay. You asked for it. You are not going to see where this is heading. Okay. You're going to lose it. You ready for this? Yeah. So I get booked for, this is years ago. This has to be 10 years ago. I got booked to speak at a women's conference in Waikiki. They paid my full fee, put me in a gorgeous suite with a full view of the water. I got to bring a plus one for free. So I got to bring a friend with me. She came, we were like, and we had bad littles at the time. So here we are, all expenses paid. We're going to Hawaii together. And I'm very extroverted. So then I get a wingman to hang out with when I'm not speaking. Before I get up there to do my whole thing. And I don't even remember what it was about, but it was great, I'm sure. Right.
Yeah.
The gal gets up before me and it's a mixed, it's young women, it's old women, it's everybody in between. It was really beautiful because it was a lot of moms and daughters, a lot of grandmas. And it was Hawaiian women. Like this was a Samoan audience. Yeah. This was not white women. I don't think there was one white woman except the one I brought with me, like in the room out of like 200 women. And it was about, wait for it, incontinence.
What?
She talked about, you know what? Here's the things nobody's talking about and we're going to go there. And I'm thinking, I don't know, porn addiction? What are we going to talk about? Nope, my friend, she talked about, nobody talks about that. We need to be able to talk about as women. And I was like, I am not. She had diagrams. She had powerful. She had so many. And I literally was like, I don't know what to do with my physical body right now. I am having an out of body. I felt like I was watching it happen from the top of the room. And I'm like trying to like get, you know, get right with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit do his thing. It's like his horror thing, its thing. As I go up there and do my thing. Yeah. So I'm just like trying to like, you know, be in my head space. And I'm like listening to the about incontinence and what you should do, what you should wear. And I was like, this is not my journey. No, nope. I rebuke this.
Hard in the name of Jesus Christ,
my Lord and Savior. You did not see that coming. I can guarantee it. No. And I hope whoever you ask this question to, I win every time. I want the gold medal. I want to be on the podium. I stuck the landing on that question. Thank you very much.
Tiffany, thanks for being on.
Oh, what a joy, Josh.
Thank you so much for listening. If you want more content, you can go to jwbuck.org or follow me on Instagram, handles jwbuck. If you have any questions about culture, cultural identity, or faith, feel free to send me a message. Hope you'll join us next week.